Let us pray. Heavenly Father, through the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray that you will open up your living word to us today, that we will both gain understanding, but also see what you are trying to say to us as individuals and as your church in this place. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Okay, so as a race, we tend to be tribal, and we like to belong. So West Side Story, we have the Jets or the Sharks, and there are lots of, the Normans seem to have gone off on their own. And the uncircumcision's gone round to the other side as well. Never mind. In our Ephesians reading today, Paul notes that if you were not Jewish, not seen as one of God's children of Israel, you were known as Gentiles, or here, the uncircumcision. This physically marked out the males from the circumcised. I'm sure you're all aware of that, but there may be people here who weren't. And to the Jews or Israelites of his time, the Gentiles were to be pitied or looked down on. I wonder, do you look down on a group of people or an individual? Do you think of yourself as being an insider or an outsider? But then, of course, Jesus came and boiled down the law to two main commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Can you actually see that? Does it show up? It says a new command. I'm going to have to hold my piece of paper. A new command I give you, love one another. And then it says something like, but what if they don't agree with us on a disputable matter that we think should be an essential doctrine? And he's saying, okay, let's try this one more. Love your neighbor as yourself. We do tend to have problems with people who don't think the same way as us, and we focus on those rather than focusing on what actually unites us. One spirit, one baptism, one Lord. I could go on. Jesus had problems teaching that to the people of his day, and it often seems that we still have a problem learning this lesson today. Who do you find yourself labeling? Which group do you find yourself thinking negatively about? Because we all grow up with prejudices from our childhood, and we absorb them along the way as well, with our need to fit in with the people we are with. We can tend to then exclude others and go along with those who are excluded. So Paul notes that those who were not circumcised, the Gentiles, were without Christ. Aliens from the common... I think you have to keep clicking on those, Perry, because it just comes up with the first. Were without Christ, aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, people without hope, and without God, who were far off from God and without peace. That's quite a sad list, really, isn't it? Would you want to be included in that? Not really. It doesn't sound like the side you want to be identified with, the group you would want to be in. But then Paul goes on that through Christ, we can be brought near. We can be made into one new humanity in place of two. And by that he meant that Jewish and Gentile Christians were no longer to differentiate themselves, no longer to see themselves as, oh, I'm a Gentile Christian, oh, and she's a Jewish Christian. But rather just to say, we are Christians, we are one group, one family, united under one Lord. And we can be at peace. We can be reconciled to God, and we can have access in one spirit to the Father. And he goes on that those who follow Christ are citizens with the saints. Yes, we're citizens of the United Kingdom, but actually, do you see yourself more as being a citizen of the Kingdom of Heaven? It's amazing how thinking about that alters your mindset. And we are members of the household of God. Now that actually sounds sort of not as inclusive as it is, but if you think back to Jewish households, If you were the lowest servant, you were included as a member of that household, and the master of that household would protect you and look after you and care for you. So it was much more incorporating you into the family. And we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. When I was out in the Holy Land, we were taken to just outside Jerusalem to the museum, and there they had an absolutely massive scale plan of Jerusalem as it was in the time of Jesus. And it was probably about the size of this church building. And we walked around it, and we got to Golgotha. And the guide who was showing us around said, okay, there were two quarries that were used in Jerusalem to quarry the stone for the temple. And some of this stone was quarried from Golgotha. And it was incorporated into the temple building. But shortly afterwards, there was an earthquake. And that stone from that quarry shattered. And it was seen as being useless. So it was taken back out of the building, and they no longer used stone from there. They threw it into Golgotha. That's the place that the cornerstone of the church was crucified. A place of broken stone, rejected stone. Think about that later, because actually that again changes the way you think about things. And more of that will come up later in this sermon. But how do we gain that privilege of being a citizen with the saints and a member of the household of God? Well, first, we need to admit our need of God, to recognize that we need help. Is that easy to do? Is it? It's hard to admit we need help. Second, we recognize that we do things wrong, things that hurt ourselves, harm the world, wound God, and damage us. And that realization can be quite devastating. And again, we don't like to think that we are sinners. But with that recognition comes the need to repent, to say sorry, and try to put things right, and to resolve never to go down that path again. And then third, Jesus told us to be baptized. As a race, we tend to want to show the rest of the world that we are perfect, that we are strong, that we are whole, that we don't need the help of others. We hide our vulnerability, our imperfections, our weakness, our brokenness. And many people find it really difficult to admit that they ever sin. But Jesus' work on the cross was done when his body was destroyed, when he was weak and vulnerable and broken. His redemption of us did not come through what we would classify as strength and perfection and wholeness. That kind of turns on its head our need to appear strong and whole and perfect, doesn't it? Christians worship a God of grace. Grace is one of those words that people can have problems defining, but it works like this. Justice, as we know in the courts, gives us what we deserve. Mercy, as again we know from the judicial system, doesn't give us what we deserve. And grace gives us what we don't deserve. We worship a God of grace who offers us freedom from our sins so that we may become citizens of his kingdom and a part of his household. I really love the following Matthew West song, which ties in with this. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing it. But it's good. The words are exactly right. I'm going to have problems reading it because I've been singing it in the car for the last few weeks. If grace was a kingdom, I stopped at the gate, thinking I don't deserve to pass through after all the mistakes that I've made. But I heard a whisper as heaven bent down, said, Child, don't you know that the first will be last, and the last get a crown? Now I'm just a beggar in the presence of a king. I wish I could bring so much more, but if it's true that you use broken things, then here I am, Lord. I'm all yours. The pages of history, they tell me it's true, that it's never the perfect, it's always the ones with the scars that you use. It's the rebels and the prodigals, it's the humble and the weak, all the misfit heroes you choose. Tell me there's hope for sinners like me. Now I'm just a beggar in the presence of a king. I wish I could be so much more. But if it's true that you use broken things, then here I am, Lord. I'm all yours. Grace is a kingdom. With gates open wide, there's a seat at the table just waiting for you. So come on inside. Or as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. It's when we know and admit to our weakness and our brokenness and our imperfection and our sin that we can be used. It's then that we become aligned to Christ. Christians, as I'm sure you've all realized, are not those who think that they've got it right and that they're better than others. Instead, as Christians, we know our brokenness, our incompleteness, our imperfection, our weakness. But we find strength, perfection, healing, wholeness, completeness, and purpose in and through Christ. And it is then that he is able to build us into his kingdom alongside those we might before have labeled as being outside us. We can then be joined together and grow into a holy temple to the Lord. As long as we stay in his love, walk in his will, we are continually being built into a dwelling place for God. And suddenly, admitting to being imperfect, weak, and broken doesn't seem like such a difficult thing to admit to, does it? We have found our reason for being. We found hope. And to be honest, isn't it quite a relief in many respects to be able to be honest and say, I haven't got this all worked out. I'm tired of trying to appear perfect and whole and to be strong all the time. Our society takes pride in people living in a way that causes untold stress and guilt. It's no wonder that the suicide rate is rising, particularly in younger people. I am imperfect. I make mistakes. I am weak. I cannot do it all, have it all, be it all. I have been broken. But by the grace of God, I am being mended, and one day I will be whole, complete. I find my completeness in him. Thomas Aquinas said many years ago, and I'm sorry, you can't really read that, fear is such a powerful emotion for humans that when we allow it to take us over, it drives compassion right out of our hearts. Often that fear is of being seen as weak by others. Sometimes that fear is needing to be in the in crowd, not to be seen as an outsider. And that fear can lead us to doing terrible things, such as leaving asylum seekers bobbing around in a boat on the ocean with no sanitation or food for weeks on end, because we don't want more others coming into our country. Fear is not of God, for perfect love casts out fear. We worship a God of grace. We heard about that in our gospel reading when Jesus had taken his tired disciples away for a time of rest and recuperation but then had compassion on those he encountered because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he wanted them to encounter God as he really is, rather than the way they'd been taught. He wanted them to know the peace that the world cannot bring, a peace that we can know even when everything is falling down around us. Henri Nouwen wrote, "Compassion asks us to go where it hurts, to enter into the places of pain, to share in brokenness, fear, confusion, and anguish. Compassion means full immersion in the condition of being human. It means that as Christians, we are called to walk alongside those who are hurting, those who others would cross the street to avoid, those who are rejected, broken, perhaps lashing out because of their pain, those who are on the outside." And it's that same compassion that took Jesus through an agonizing death. It led to him meekly submitting to a flogging, showing weakness. It took him to having his body broken on the cross. It led to his death. And it led to him breaking the things that bind us and opening to us the gates to an eternity in God's presence. It means that we can now see that admitting to weakness, imperfection, and brokenness isn't wrong, but rather that being vulnerable can help lead us to helping others. We're going to be baptizing a baby in the next service. Well, actually, he's a toddler, really. Well, a small child, actually. He's quite a large child, really. He's not going to be able to make those decisions for himself, Samuel. I'm hoping he's the one child who so far I haven't got to smile at me. And but never mind. But baptism starts us on a journey. Because don't we as a church, when a child is brought, welcome that child into our family and promise that we will help their parents to raise them to know Christ? But later on, he needs himself to admit to his need of God, and he needs to repent of his sin and turn to Christ. Baptism by itself does nothing. And that's why it's a big responsibility to us as a church to welcome children for baptism and to help to nurture them in the faith to become disciples themselves. It's once we've repented and recognized our need of God and been, even before we're baptized, that we are welcomed into God's kingdom and that God can then start that process of healing and wholeness. He longs to do it for all of us, doesn't he? He longs to do it for all those people who don't come into our church. And that's why we as disciples need to share the love of God with all those we encounter each day, so that they can too can know that hope and all the positives on the list that we had earlier, being citizens of the kingdom of God and being welcomed into his household, knowing peace, knowing hope. The great Easter truth is not that we are to live newly after death, but that we are to be new here and now by the power of the resurrection. And if for some reason you've been sitting in church all these years, but still don't feel you've quite got that, then please do speak to somebody later. Because that peace and that hope, that unconditional love and acceptance is...